Welcome to the Understanding Our Times broadcast, with bold and insightful discussion of current events in the light of a Christian worldview. We count it a privilege to bring you a variety of guests with thought-provoking analysis and commentary on a weekly basis. And now for today's show, here's your host, Kevin Thompson.
Welcome to another edition of the Understanding Our Times Internet Radio Podcast. We're thankful that you're joining us once again. We are back. We've been on a little bit of a hiatus as our blog situation has changed, as you well know. And I think it's been a very successful change. Our number of visitors has not even quadrupled in size. It's been phenomenal. We're thankful for all of that. And so it's time to jumping back into the podcast, and I want to do that with a subject that's been bantered around the news this past week, and it's finally time for us here at Understanding Our Times to tackle it, and that is the question of Mormonism. If you've been keeping up with the presidential debate, you understand last week at the Value Voters Summit, Pastor Jeffress from Texas had in his introduction of Governor Rick Perry, had mentioned that he would not vote for Mitt Romney, as he is not a true Christian. He is a Mormon, therefore member of a cult. And, of course, you can't use that type of quote-unquote bigotry in our day to suggest that somebody is not who he says he is, has a bad tone. And so everyone's been talking about this, but even conservative Christians, it seems, are saying these comments might be inappropriate. This morning, I was practically yelling at my TV screens. I heard one commentator say that he didn't know of any conservative evangelicals that would go that far to label this group unchristian or, worse yet, a cult. And I'm screaming, interview me, give me a call, I will gladly talk to you. But instead, I'm not going to sound off on it here. Instead, I've invited a familiar guest to the program, Pastor Dan Gibson. Pastor Gibson, welcome to our program once again.
Hey, it's good to be here with you.
And I think this is actually the first time that we've been on this program together. Usually you've been hosting for me in my absence, so it's nice to be together with you, so to speak, here.
That's right. I've been in reserve in the past. It is good to be with you tonight.
Well, Pastor Gibson, tell us, the reason why we have you in the program, obviously you've got just a love for theology, a love for God and proper theology, and a very keen insight on what a biblical worldview looks like fleshed out in everyday life. I'll let you explain. Tell us a little bit about your testimony, about your spiritual journey, how the Lord drew you to himself.
Well, I became a Christian by actually, reading the Bible and being convicted of sin. And after a lot of years as a Vietnam vet and a lot of years of bitterness and anger and drunkenness and everything under the sun, I don't know if that's where you're coming from on this, but early on, I actually was drawn into the Mormon Church. And most of us have seen the little guys in the white shirts and ties on bicycles that run around. And sometimes they catch you at a point where you're really trying to change your life and you're looking for something that's real and you want to get out of your old bad habits. And Mormonism has a public facade that's very appealing. It's clean living and family-oriented and no drinking and no smoking and not even coffee, and I mean, it's just this aesthetic lifestyle, or at least that's what it appears on its face. And of course, Mormons are recruited. People are recruited into the church on the belief that it's a Christian religion and that it's a, you know, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But as you get in and you learn more and more about it, I became a leader in that cult, and it is a cult, and I'll explain that for you. But as I got into it, I realized that either the Bible is wrong or Mormonism are wrong because they're mutually exclusive, and I'll be able to give you some information on that. It might help if we started off with the very word cult, because, you know,
sure,
it's a word that's tossed around, and it's an inflammatory word. You know, it's like using an N-word with black people or something. So it's insulting to people that belong to cults, be they Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or whatever. So what makes somebody a member of a cult? A couple of things. If you look up cult in your dictionary, you'll find that it comes from the Latin root where we get the word cultivate. You know, so we cultivate things. You know, it's the same root, and cultivate is to tend and to care for and to grow things. And so cults are the type of thing that comes up, and it's in the in people. A cult can be any type of thing. For instance, when we read in history, there were the cults, the cult of Diana, and all kinds of cults that we talk about. Without trying to denigrate them, we just identify them as a cult.
Right.
And a cult in religious sense is a group of people that are combined usually behind some type of a strong leader. Nazism could be considered a cult. It's a sociological cult. It's not a religious cult. But when you get to religious cults, you know, we don't, Baptists don't call Methodists a cult, and Methodists don't call
Presbyterians. Well, depends on what Baptist church you go to.
Yeah, that's right. But anyway, we might say that you're not a good church, you're not a true church, and we're the best church, but there are things within Christianity that we term as orthodoxy. And we would not call Mormonism a cult if they didn't pretend to be Christian. That's very important for people to understand, because, you know, we don't call Islam a cult. We don't call Buddhism a cult. Hinduism, we don't call those cults. Those we call world religions, right? So when you're teaching in your school, you might teach on world religions. We only call Mormonism a religious cult because it is a lookalike group. They remind me a lot of the first century Gnostics, because the Gnostics, even though they didn't agree on everything, they agreed on one thing, and that's that they had higher knowledge that the rest of us simply don't have. And as we proceed, I think I can show you some of that about Mormonism. So Mormonism, go ahead.
Let's talk about some of those the differences, because I think you really hit the nail on the head, because as you said, the only reason why we're calling this a cult is it claims to be Christian. And to those on the outside, those who are not in the Christian faith, may see, all right, these guys are, they seem to be moral people who are following, it seems like, the same ideas that Christians are. They stay away from bad things, cultural taboos, and they claim to follow Jesus. I mean, what else would you need to be called a Christian? You're a follower of Jesus, right? And even in some churches, we have watered down the gospel so much that that's all they identify themselves as, a follower of Jesus. Well, if they're following Jesus and we're following Jesus, then how can we call them a cult? And I think the answers are obvious, but I'll let you take it from there.
Well, you know, in the scripture, you know, the Lord talks about churches that have had their candlestick removed in Revelation. So there are churches today that we would probably agree have had their candlestick removed, they're ordaining homosexuals and doing all kinds of things. So those are churches that have faithful roots, but they've gone into apostasy and they've left the Orthodox faith in Jesus Christ. They no longer conform to the teachings of the Bible. And, you know, we can all have disagreements on some things, but they disagree on fundamental things like the Trinity and central Christian doctrine. But anyway, to go back to the Mormons, you know, this whole thing comes up because Romney and other Mormons are just really have crocodile tears when you say that they're a cult. But I got to tell you guys some things that I think will really, and everything that I'm going to give you, this is really important, everything that I'm going to give you is from Mormon source books, not anti-Mormon books. So, you know, there's a lot of anti-Mormon books out there, and Mormons will throw rocks at what's said. So everything that I've got is from the 50 or so volumes of Mormon source material. So I'll quote you the things that are coming from them, not from us, because us writing about them, they would deny. But this is from their own right. source material. So let's start out with where did Mormonism come from? It started with a young man named Joseph Smith, who lived in upstate New York. And there was a, according to his own testimony, there was a great religious fervor in the community, which we would call the Great Awakening, by the way. And there were camp meetings going on, and people were joining different churches. And according to Joseph Smith's testimony, he went into the woods near his house, and he got down on his knees, and he prayed to ask God which of all the churches that he should join. That's what his testimony says. And now I'm going to quote to you from his words, okay? And so Joseph Smith said, let me just read, "I saw a pillar of light exactly over my head above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually until it fell upon me. The prophet also wrote when I," this is quoting Joseph Smith, "when the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him." Now, let me just stop right there, and probably anybody that's ever read the Bible would know that God right. has never been seen. God the Father, that no one has ever seen the Father. If you want to see him, you have to see Jesus Christ. But Joseph Smith said that God the Father appeared to him along with Jesus Christ, and God the Father pointed to the person to his left and said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So if I had read my Bible when I read Joseph Smith's testimony, I would have immediately said, wait a minute, that contradicts the scripture. But nonetheless, let's go on. "My object in going to inquire the Lord was to know which of all the sects was right, that I might know which to join. No sooner, therefore, did I get possession of myself so as to be able to speak than I asked the personages who stood above me in the light which of all the sects was right and which I should join. I was answered that I must join none of them, for they were all wrong, and the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight and that those professors were all corrupt." And then he goes on with his, "and they told him that they were going to restore the church." So Mormonism's first premise is that Christianity was not in need of reformation, but that there was a worldwide apostasy, so that there was not one true church. All the creeds were wrong. All the professors were wrong. I've underlined all in all of this. God says there's no place that you can go to join these people, and that all of the churches are an abomination. That's what Joseph Smith said that God told him. So the Mormon Church, or properly called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is a church that's not a church that's reformed itself in any sense, but it's called the Restored Church. They believe that Christianity did not exist, and that God restored the church through Joseph Smith, and we also restored the priesthood, and so that only those that have the Mormon priesthood are truly called of God. Let me just give you another thing. This Pastor Jeffers says that the Mormons are a cult and so forth, and they appear to be offended by that. But let me just read to you from a book called Mormon Doctrine, written by one of their 12 apostles, because they have an apostle, they have a prophet, and 12 apostles, that supposedly apostles that run their church. Let me just quote briefly about what they say about Pastor Jeffers and me and everyone else who is a Christian teacher or pastor. Speaking about ministers, it says, "In the in the gospel sense, ministers of the Lord's authorized and legally commissioned servants whose mission is to act for the salvation of their fellow men. They are priesthood holders, and mind you, that means the Mormon priesthood, nobody else. And then skipping down for time's sake, it says this: true ministers are called of God by revelation. They hold the priesthood, teach the true gospel, and serve in conformity with the programs of the church. Church, capitalized, meaning the Mormon church. Any professing preachers, ministers, pastors, or ecclesiastical administrators, by whatever designation they may go, who are without the priesthood and who do not teach the true doctrines of salvation are false ministers and will be rewarded accordingly. That means all of us. If you're a pastor and you're not ordained by the Mormon church, if you don't hold the priesthood from the Mormon church, if you're not teaching the doctrine of the Mormon church, then you are a false minister and will be rewarded accordingly, of course, by God. So,
now, surprisingly, so, this is not on CNN.
Yeah,
it's not what you hear in the media talking about.
Because these books are published, you know. All you have to do is read
right.
what they say, you know. But, of course, let's just go on a little bit. So yeah, that's why I say that they cry crocodile tears, because Mormons look down their noses at Christians as being those that are not Christian. They think they're the only Christians because they believe that they are the one true church of God, restored by God himself, that all of us were apostate. And so, and of course, our teachers are false teachers because we're teaching contrary to Mormon doctrine. So that's their view of us. And yet, you know, if you expose Mormonism, the last thing in the world somebody like Romney wants is to have true Mormon doctrine that he believes and adheres to brought to light, because it's very embarrassing. Because he knows that we would say, you really believe that, you know? And the answer is yes, he does believe that. Now, I got to tell you that, like I was when I first was drawn into Mormonism, they don't teach all these things to new converts. You know, you're just taught not to
right.
drink anymore, you know, to go to church and all of this. But this gets a lot worse as we go along. So the restored church of Jesus Christ, you know, was restored to the earth. And then Joseph Smith was told that there was a bunch of golden plates. He described how big the plates were and everything. And these golden plates were supposedly written by ancestors of the Hebrews, because they believe that American Indians are the ancestors of Hebrews that God led out of Jerusalem and into the Americas, and that these Lamanites, as they call them, that these Lamanites, that if they were faithful, they became very white-skinned, and if they were sinful, they became dark-skinned, and it's a very racist religion, too, and I'll give you some information about Negroes in just a minute. But anyway, these Lamanites, before they were destroyed, their big civilization, which they used to think were the Incas and the Mayas and the Aztecs and all of that. But these Lamanites, one of their prophets, wrote this Mormon Bible called the Book of Mormon on plates, golden plates, and those plates were buried on what's called the Hill Gomorrah in upstate New York, around the Five Finger Lakes. And Joseph Smith was led to those plates. He dug up those plates, and he carried them back home, and by use of a Urim and a Thummim, from the scripture that was delivered to him by an angel called Moroni, that Joseph Smith was able to translate these plates into English, and that's the Book of Mormon. Now, interestingly, these plates, as he described them, would have been, being made of gold, would have been too heavy for him to carry. But forget about that. There's a lot of funny stuff in his testimony. But nonetheless, that's what he says happened. And this Book of Mormon is still said to be the most true translation of God's word in the world today. So you can get a Book of Mormon anywhere you want to. And so that's part of their faith. They also have other scriptures they call scriptures. They have what's called the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price. And all of these put together with the Bible are called scripture. They only accept the Bible as far as they hedge their bet. They say, we believe in the Bible as far as it is translated correctly. And of course, they believe that since the church was apostate, that the Bible was, you know, was abused, and so therefore their Book of Mormon is the one thing that's truly translated correctly, and the Bible is has less value to them. But going on, they've got their Book of Mormon. They have all of these plates that they have, and then they started their church with this belief that is really unbelievable. The Mormons are the most deceptive of all the cults, and it's why they can get away with what they do. Because if you were to sit down with a Mormon and have lunch, or even Romney, he would use Christian language. He would say, "Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," although they do not believe in the Trinity, and we might get into that if you want. But I've never found a cult that really bought into the Trinity. They all miss the Trinity because it's spiritually discerned. So they believe in three separate persons, but we'll talk about that in just a minute. But they use all the same words that we use. Now, some of these words that they use deceptively, and it's all of their words. I mean, all of Mormon language. I don't think you could come up with one title in their church that they don't say that they have it, but that means something else. Let me just give you a few humorous ones, and then we'll get into the ones that are blasphemous. For instance, if you asked a Mormon, "Do you guys have deacons?" they'd say, "Yes, we do." But they don't tell you the deacons are 12-year-old boys. And a teacher in the Mormon church is a 14-year-old boy, and a priest in the Mormon church is an 18-year-old boy. And then you have elders in the Mormon church, which many of us have seen, don't even shave yet. You know, they're 18, 19-year-old boys that they ordain as elders. Now, obviously, those are all things that would be, you know, scripturally absurd. You know, an elder is typically an elder, a mature person in the faith, at least, if not chronologically. And secondly, you know, a deacon, can you imagine a 12-year-old boy as a deacon? And yet, that's the truth. A seminary in the Mormon church, and I used to be a seminary teacher in the Mormon church, seminary is a release time program for high school kids. In Utah, they have release time during the day that they go across the street to a seminary building and take a seminary class. And in other parts of the country, they have early morning seminary, which I taught down in Texas. But anyway, seminary to them is something that every high school kid, the faithful ones, go on and things like that. So all their terms, their term for salvation is a totally different thing. Their term, Jesus died for your past sins, but you've got to work your way into heaven. They really don't have a hell. They just have 3 degrees of heaven, and the highest degree of heaven, the celestial kingdom, is where they are married for all eternity, and they have children and populate planets. And I know this sounds crazy, but I'll just give it to you from their own doctrine. In the Mormon doctrine, and let me just read this to you so you won't think I'm making this up, because it is so unbelievably terrible. And in Mormon doctrine, they have the concept that we are all, human beings, are embryo gods. And Brigham Young said, as man is, God was, and as God is, man may become. And so they actually teach and believe that God, that Jesus Christ had a father, but the father of Jesus Christ also had a father, and on and on. Let me just quote from their own book. This is on the topic of God of gods. "Every man who reigns in celestial glory is a god to his own dominions." This is from Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 374, if anybody's interested in the source. "Hence, the Father, who shall continue to all eternity as the God of exalted beings, is the God of gods. Further, as the prophet also taught, there is a God above the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and John discovered that God, the Father of Jesus Christ, had a Father, you may suppose that he had a Father also. Do you understand what I'm saying? They're saying that God, the Father, has a Father. And he had a father, because this is like it's like Hinduism here, you know, where you're
right.
Coming back. But they ask this question: where was there ever a son without a father? Hence, if Jesus had a father, can we not believe that he had a father also? This is, again, teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 370 to 373. In this way, both the Father and the Son, as also all exalted beings, are now or in due course will become gods of gods. So the Mormon, like Romney, thinks that he is a child of God, training in this life to become a god, and to have this celestial kingdom where he will, and Jesus Christ was not unique, but just one of the sons of God. He had a father, but his God the Father had a father, and he had a father, and it goes on forever. So do you see what I'm talking about?
So already we've lost the supremacy of Christ. We're getting into polytheism, and Christianity has long since been left behind in all of this.
Yes, as a matter of fact, if you look up what they say about the, if you look in their books for Trinity, they'll refer you to Godhead, and in the Godhead they have these three persons, the Holy Ghost and the Father and the Son, who before they made the world made a covenant to work together and to deal together. It's totally convoluted. Now, again, they don't teach that to new people that are just coming into the faith, but it's, now, here's something that'll blow your socks right off, too. They also believe that there was a pre-existence, and that God the Father and his wife, okay, and I'm not making this up, God the Father and his wife had spirit children. These spirit children lived with God the Father and grew to maturity spiritually in heaven. There's actually a name where they say that he lives, a planet that he lived on. There's a name for that in Mormon doctrine. I can't remember right now. But anyway, these spirit children, a third of these children, rebelled and were cast out, and they became demons and Satan and demons today. So Satan and demons are really our brothers, spiritual brothers, that just failed and rebelled, and so they were cast out of heaven. But then the rest of us, except Negroes, which I'll talk about in just a minute, the rest of us, white folks, we came down to earth to get a body so that we could be exalted in due season as we grew into godhood through the teachings of the Mormon Church. But let me read to you about this topic of Mother in Heaven. Implicit in the Christian verity that all men are spirit children of an eternal Father is the usually unspoken truth that they are also the offspring of an eternal Mother. An exalted and glorified man of holiness could not be a father unless a woman of like glory, perfection, and holiness was associated with him as a mother. We're talking about God here having a wife. Okay, and having spirit children, you know, it's really unbelievable. Now, have you ever had a Mormon tell you about this? I'm
no.
Reading it from their book.
This is not what you hear. You just hear these are two guys that are, you know, they're a little different. They ride their bikes and, you know, they wear.
Yeah, they drink milk, you know.
Reading
but,
just recently on
this...
CNN, and they had a whole list of, here's what Mormonism teaches, and it kind of diverges from Christianity in that they have baptisms for the dead, and they accept some extra canonical books, but that's about it. And, yeah, we don't hear what you're telling us now.
Let me read on just a little bit. I'm quoting now. Man, as a spirit, was begotten and born of heavenly parents and reared to maturity in the eternal mansions of the Father. All men and women are in the similitude of the universal Father and Mother, and are literally the sons and daughters of deity. And then it goes on to say, in one of the greatest of Latter-day Saint hymns, O My Father, by Eliza R. Snow, written in 1843, during the lifetime of the prophet, includes this teaching. This is a song that's in the Mormon hymn books, and I'm just going to quote you the verses. In the heavens, are parents single? No, the thought makes reason stare. Truth is reason, truth eternal, tells me I've a mother there. When I leave this frail existence, when I lay this mortal by, Father, Mother, may I meet you in your royal courts on high. So it's funny, except that it's truly blasphemous. You know, I mean, it is absolutely. You see, unsaved people can't think spiritually. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that the things of the Spirit are foolishness to man. They have to be spiritually discerned. And these people, although they strive to be good, they actually do a better job of acting like Christians than we do. You know, they've got pretty nice lives, you know. But nonetheless, you know, they can't understand, none of us can understand the Trinity, but they don't have the spiritual discernment to even have faith in the Trinity. They can't understand a father without a mother, and they think that God had to have a wife in order to create us. And, I mean, it's just unbelievable. But if you take a carnal man and let him try to come up with a God, that's the kind of God that they come up with, which makes sense to other carnal men. Now, remember I said that they believe in a pre-existent state, and that white people, other than the third, Lucifer and his brethren that rebelled, those became demons. But then white people became the sons of Jacob. They became Israel, the true Israel, and they came to earth to live and to be exalted and to obey God. But what about Negroes? Now, I have to tell you that just after this book was published in 1976, because of all the heat, you see, the Mormons did not ordain Negroes to their priesthood. They wouldn't let Negroes go into their temples. They couldn't participate fully in the church. And so in the late 70s, after this book was published, the prophet of the Mormons in Salt Lake City got a new revelation that said, okay, it's okay to ordain Negroes. And, you know, it's pretty obvious that it was not from their teaching. It was because of public pressure, and they couldn't stand the heat. But let me just read what this article says about Negroes. Of the two-thirds who followed Christ, however, remember I said two-thirds came to earth, and the other one-third were demons. Of the two-thirds who followed Christ, however, some were more valiant than others. Adam and all the prophets so distinguished themselves by diligence and obedience as to be foreordained to their high earthly missions. The whole house of Israel was chosen in preexistence to come to mortality as children of Jacob. Those who were less valiant in the preexistence and who thereby had certain spiritual restrictions imposed upon them during mortality are known to us as the Negroes. Such spirits are sent to earth through the lineage of Cain, the mark put upon him for his rebellion against God and the murder of Abel being a black skin. So they say that that black people are black because they're the sons of Cain, and that the curse that was the mark that was put upon Cain was a black skin, and that's not actually new. There was a lot of that kind of talk in the 18th century, but anyway, that's what they think about blacks. Now let's go on. Negroes in this life are denied the priesthood. Under no circumstances can they hold this delegation of authority from the Almighty. The gospel message of salvation is not carried affirmatively to them. Going on, the present status of the Negro rests purely and simply on the foundation of preexistence. Along with all races and people, he is receiving here what he merits as a result of the long premortal probation in the presence of the Lord. You see how convoluted this is?
Right.
It's unbelievable. The reason you and I came to earth as white guys is because we did a good job in the preexistence. It is terrible. Now, let me one last thing on this. The Negroes are not equal with other races where the receipt of certain spiritual blessings are concerned, particularly the priesthood and the temple blessings that flow therefrom. So I don't think that you'll get any Mormons. Now, all of this is coming from Mormon source doctrine. So even though they now ordain Negroes into the priesthood, they haven't changed their doctrine. They still believe that they failed in the preexistence, that their black skin is a curse, and that from Cain through the flood. And so it is just really terrible stuff. So Mormons are very deceptive. There's really two kinds of Mormons. They have initiates that really don't know any of this stuff. And then they have people like Romney, who grew up in the church, who knows this stuff, who are temple Mormons. And two other things I should tell you. One is that all Mormon men receive the priesthood. So sometimes when we use the word priesthood, we're thinking that it's like ordaining somebody to ministry. But they ordain everybody. Like I said, a deacon is a 12-year-old boy, and a priest is a 16-year-old boy. But you had to be white, and now you could be black. And an elder usually is 18, 19 years old when you become an elder. And then they have the office of high priest. You know, imagine that. Not only do they have a priesthood, but they have a high priest. I thought there was one high priest, and that I thought his name was Jesus Christ, right? But they have a whole bunch of high priests. Every one of their bishops and his two counselors are high priests, and going on up through there. So the Mormons are very deceptive. They use Christian terms, and they are hurt when you tell them that they're not Christians. But the real truth is that they don't really think you're a Christian. They think that they are the one true Church of God, and that nobody else is. But of course, we were calling ourselves Christians long before there was a Mormon church. So let's talk about that
because we're just about out of time. But I want to ask one last question to kind of turn this around. For those who may be listening to this podcast who just stumbled upon through Google or whatever Mitt Romney Mormonism, they're wondering about this topic. Why can't we call Mormons Christians? And I think that Pastor Gibson has done an excellent job in exposing, and yet we haven't even touched the surface, I'm sure, of much of this. But to that person who's just they're just a political geek or whatever, they're looking at this. The question I want to end with is: if Mormons aren't Christians, what is therefore the essence of Christianity? What does it mean to be a Christian?
Well, you know, Christians are people who don't work their way into heaven, and they're not seeking godhood, but they're people that come to Jesus Christ by faith, confessing themselves to be sinners and pleading for forgiveness from God because of the finished work of His Son and the blood of Christ on the cross. So we don't bring anything to the equation, not our preexistence, nothing, not our race, not our preexistence. We bring only our sin. And
not even our moral capacity or our good efforts.
No, because all of it is nothing. All of our works are as filthy rags before the Lord. Scripture says that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so there's no way to be good enough to go to heaven. That was the error of the Pharisees, who thought that they kept the law. And I just read that in Luke 16 at dinner tonight with my family, that he looked at the Pharisees and said, you know, that the things that are prized of men are abominations to God. It's really important. I might just add one more thing. The question is, can a Mormon be held to office? And there's something else that I didn't tell you. This is very, very important. First off, people like Romney that are faithful Mormons are also deceivers. I mean, they're deceivers. They deceive. They try to tell you that they're a Christian when they know that they don't believe anything that you believe, and that you don't even know what they believe. They keep that a closely guarded secret. But there's something even more important. The Mormons have temples. They have many temples all over the world, and I've been in many of those temples. My wife actually was working in the Los Angeles temple when we met. So, and in these temples, the ceremonies that go on there actually come from Masonry. Joseph Smith was a Mason, and his father was a Mason, and the first building that they built in Nauvoo, Illinois, when they started their own city, was a Mason lodge. It wasn't a church building; it was a Mason lodge. And Joseph Smith took all of the signs and bloody oaths and vows and everything that Masons take, and he put it into his new religion. And one of the things that you learn when you go through the Mormon temple ceremony is you take all of these oaths and vows. These are oaths and vows on your life, you know, that if you break these vows, you sacrifice your life. And anyway, one of those vows is that they will obey the prophet of the Mormon church, the president of the Mormon church, in all things. So every Mormon has taken a vow that they will follow the prophet of the Mormon Church, the president of the Mormon Church, and that contradicts taking an oath of office to defend and support the Constitution of the United States. Mm. Because if you've taken a vow that's very, very serious to you, I mean, it's eternally significant in your thinking that you will obey the prophet in Salt Lake City, then when you're the president, then and the prophet calls you and says, I think you should do this or that, how do you say no to that if you've taken a vow to obey him? So right. That used to be the question in the case of people like John F. Kennedy because of his allegiance to the Pope. But, of course, we know that Kennedy was more interested in chasing girls around than he was obeying the Pope. So you didn't have to worry about him, you know, obeying the Pope. But guys like Romney are very serious about their faith. And so that's another thing, that when it comes to the question of can they be an elected official that we could trust, maybe they are capable, but they have allegiances that exceed the oath of office that they take.
Right, and even just what you said before about the deception. With a deception and this oath combined together, you know, Christians, we need to take this into consideration. We can't just look at the slick hair, the confident answers in debates, or even a impressive financial track record. But there are bigger issues at stake here.
See, the deception has already been going on, because when he was running for governor of Massachusetts, he looked like a Massachusetts liberal. He was pro-abortion and everything else. And he did start Obamacare up there. But now that he's trying to get the conservative Republican Party to vote for him, now all of a sudden he's changed his views. Now he's pro-life and anti that. So, you know, he's a chameleon. That's part of the deception. We've seen it in his own political history.
Yeah, as someone who lived under the Romney regime, I remember where I was listening to the debate between him and then-Senator Kennedy. And he claimed to be more pro-homosexual than Ted Kennedy. But now we see now he's a champion of traditional marriage, and now he's a champion of the pro-life cause when he himself would not take that stance when he was in office. The deception continues. And we can see now where perhaps some of that deception comes from. It's more than just political gainsmanship or opportunism, but we see the roots. Again, a religion is not just, and if you're listening, if you're not familiar with people of faith, religion is not just something that's put on during a service, but it's a part of your inner person, your inner workings. And so it's a legitimate question to ask what this person actually believes, because that belief will determine his actions. But that's all the time we have for today. Pastor Gibson, I want to thank you for coming on the program. And I know we could do three more, four or five programs on this. But I want to thank you for just sharing this information with us, and again, for willing to come on the program this week.
All right. God bless you. Bye.
All right. Have a great rest of your week. Don't forget to check out our website at we've changed the address. You can log on to www.kevinjthompson.info. That's our new website. You can still access the www.understandingrecords.com, but that'll be taken down pretty shortly after this broadcast. So have a great rest of your week and join us again. I don't know, we don't have another podcast scheduled, but we'll let you know. Keep looking on the blog. You can feel free to email me at kevin@understandingourtimes.com with any of your comments. God bless.